In one of my previous church areas, I became quite the bass fisherman. It's something you can really get into, though I do believe I was moderate in all things. I was taught by a member who was just about to turn pro when he came into the church. He was going to quit his job, outfit his camper, tow his boat around to the various sites of the bass fishing tournaments in the country. It's quite an industry, actually. Some of you may be into it. Anybody into bass fishing here? You know about it? What do you just go out to the lake here and catch something? I don't know, what do you catch here? You go to the store, yeah. That's it. Well, you figured that out a little bit later on, that the bass you catch over a period of time even cost you about $100 a pound if you calculate it out. So you may as well just go buy it. But it's the challenge and the fun of it and everything else it does. It is recreation. Now, you can make a living at it if you're good. This particular person was good. In the end, he couldn't join the fishing tournament circuit, of course, because of the Sabbath. And that stopped him right there, so he kept his day job. But he knew how to catch fish. He learned it from his father, and I learned it from him. And you have to learn it. I had gone fishing a number of times before with people and on my own, and never did do very well until I learned how to do this. Now, in the end, I had two large tackle boxes full of bait or lures. Now, selling lures is a big business. I will tell you that. When I left the church area, I never fished again. I really didn't. That was it. That was the end of it. It was there. I did it at that time. And I was left with all kinds of fishing lures. And not wanting to bring myself to get rid of them, I left them in the box for so long that they all fused together. Now, they became a jumbled mass, and you really wouldn't want to stick your hand in there. It wouldn't be the thing to do. So it was all disposed of in time. Let me explain to you something about bass fishing. Live bait is rarely, if ever, used by the pros especially. Only lures. The largemouth bass is an attacking fish. It eats any other fish there is. It even eats its young. You drag the right lure in front of the fish, and it goes for it. It reacts. That's the way he does. He knows exactly that he knows, and he does that, because that's what he wants to do. And he wants to eat that thing that just came by. A little bit of a lure here. I've got nice, shiny, pretty. Can't eat it. Made out of metal, plastic. I got the hooks kind of covered up. And they've got any kind of variation and kind of lures that you want. And it's quite interesting. I at the time of that particular church area, I lived in a small town. And the big Saturday night activity was to go down to Walmart. And we would congregate, that is, a couple of the men in the church would congregate where the fishing lures were. And we would spend a lot of time there. The women would go off somewhere else. But we would say, oh, look at that. Oh, we've got to have this. And we've got to have that. And, of course, my wife kept reminding me about food for the children and things like this. And I said, oh, well, we can eat fish later on when I catch them. Well, as I said, it came at some great price. Well, that was then, of course. Things changed after that. Now, every bait has a different time to be used. Some are used early in the morning, some later on in the day, some deep water, some for shallow water. Some are better in the spring, some are better in the summer. Some lures you work one way and others you work another way. Are there rules? Well, sometimes you just kind of have to know. But you have to know the habits and the proclivity of the fish that you're fishing for. You just about have to visualize the fish and use the bait that you know that he's going to go for. This particular person even taught me how to night fish. Sure, same fish, and quite successfully too. Now, if you are in a fishing tournament you have to have a fast boat, just to kind of give you an idea how some of the pros really work. You have to go to one spot, try one or two things, and then power up and motor on to another spot. And those guys are so good that whenever you power up and go to another location, by the time that motor is switched off, he's in his fishing seat in front with a trolling motor over the side, and he's got two casts in before he even cranks up the trolling motor. And this is how you do it. They usually have about four rods, a minimum of four rods, each of them baited up. You don't want to take the time to kind of put different baits on. You have different rods for each bait, and they're all sitting there, and they're ready to use. And you use them according to what you know and what you understand about where bass might be. But the more casts with different kinds of bait, the more chances of catching fish. That's the name of the game. You just have to cast. You don't cast, you don't get fish. Simple as that. Now, so far as the bass is concerned, let's kind of look at it from their point of view. The lake is their home. The fishermen are trying to catch them and bring them home and cook them up for dinner. Now the fish are trying to survive. But they have to live in a world where there is a lot of food, and there is a lot of food, and what looks like food, but it's not. It's a lure. It's a trap. It's a deadly trap. It's not for real. It only looks real. It looks so real to them. Now, from the bass's point of view, again, you live in a nice lake, and you are the king. In fact, you are the biggest fish around, and everything else has to watch out for you. For the bass, the only enemy it has is the fisherman in the boat floating on the water, who is constantly dragging lures through the water to appeal to your inner basic nature, to get you to lunge for the bait. He is the only enemy you have. Otherwise, you're king of the lake. Other fish don't eat you. You eat them. So I want to talk about the lure today. Now, there are lures in our world too, and the devil knows how to use them. He's the one in the boat, floating around from place to place, seeing who he can catch. It's his world. Now, you and I tend to think, well, we're on top of the food chain. We're not. There's someone else above us. That's what we've got to consider. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in this together, by the way. And you and I are in the devil's world. And he roams about like a roaring lion. Now, if you were in the African plains, there would be lions. Now, that analogy is used here because in the same kind of a situation here on the African plains, man is not the highest on the food chain. The lion is. And he's pictured as walking around with his padded feet. And he will be on you before you know it, and he will make his lunge there. That has happened. Now, that's one way the devil works. But in this story, we're saying the devil's the fisherman in his lake, who has the lures. And if he doesn't get you with one, he can get you with another. He has a tackle box full of all kinds of baits you've never even seen before. And if one doesn't appeal, then there's always another one. A different day, a different time. He has a tackle box full of baits that one day he will use on you. And if he can, He will hook you, and you will be gone. This is what he is about. This is what he is all about, is that. And you are the one who's for dinner. Got a friend of mine, Fred Crow, you might know him, out in the San Jose Church. He took up scuba diving. He really liked it, really enjoyed it, and his instructor told him so many times, over and over again, he says, remember, the minute you step into that water, you are not at the top of the food chain anymore. There are sharks. And they float around trying to find something. Anything that looks like food, they're going to go for. And in Australia, where I come from, and I suppose here on the West Coast, East Coast, wherever, Florida, wherever people surf, that there is the occasion where a surfer or a swimmer will be taken by a shark. Sometimes they're saved. Some, you never see them again. That's simply a fact of life. Once you step in that water, you're not at the top anymore. There's somebody out there trying to get you. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. We've got to realize there are a lot of things in this universe that are bigger than us, greater than us. And in particular, about the world in which we live, we have a kind of a picture here. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Well, I kind of wonder where Peter got his idea from, and I think it's probably where he got it. You know, the lion, he's back and forth, wandering around, just seeing whom he may devour. And so you always have to be watchful of that in the case of a lion. And so this is what the devil does. Just make no mistake. He's on his boat, going around, powering around from one spot to another spot, casting the lures, seeing whom he may catch. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased his land. The devil is saying, you know, this is not a fair deal here. It's not open season on Job. He's protected by. Don't you want to be protected? You better believe you do. I do. And I want a hedge about me and around our household and around our children on every side. You better believe I want that. And you do too. And because we don't live in a nice world. We don't live in a safe world. It's a bad world in which we live. And there are plenty of things that are going on out here that can take you right away from where God wants you to go and to keep you from that. So the devil says this, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He says, I want to fish. I want to go and drop some lures in front of this guy. You haven't let me fish in his territory before where he's at. Why don't you let me do it and see if he's going to take the shiny lure? Now the devil knows you. Don't think he doesn't. He knows a lot about you. He knows more about you than you can ever be comfortable with. He knows what will appeal, what looks shiny and alluring to you. He knows that. Don't think he doesn't. And he knows how to use those lures. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. I appreciate that Bill has covered some of these scriptures that actually I'm going to use. It shows we think alike. And we never discussed this actually ahead of time. Genesis 3 and verse 3, Eve is telling the serpent, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now that's appealing, isn't it? Don't you want to be like God? And he held that out in front of her. Verse 6, "And so when the woman saw that this tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." There were some things that they came to realize, but it wasn't exactly what the devil was telling them, and that was right after they bought what he was selling them. If they found out that, well, this is not exactly what he said. And so they began to see that things weren't exactly right, but it sounded good at the time. As he says, a tree desirable, well, pleasant to the eyes, desirable, good for food. They were hooked. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. You know, there's so much in these scriptures here, and we use them quite a bit, because it goes back to the original time when the devil placed his temptation in front of humans, and how man departed from God when they chose what the devil was saying. And he offered them the opportunity to be like God. You know, I thought it was very interesting if you contrast that with everything else God says. God says really to us that he will be our God and we will be his people. He says, I can rely upon you to show you what's right and wrong. You can rely upon me for that. I can tell you. I can teach you. I can help you to become everything you need to be. I can have a great purpose for you. And the devil comes in with a lure, saying, you can be like God. Boom, straight up. This was his appeal. And they had several very desirable aspects to the whole thing. Now, you see, they wanted it to be real. They wanted it to be as they imagined it to be in their minds. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a beautiful color. Very inviting to the taste. A tree to be desired to make one wise, which was above all the most engaging. It was the most prevailing motive to influence her to eat of it. An eager desire of more wisdom, more knowledge, although there was nothing she could see in the tree, in the fruit of it, which promised all of this, only she perceived in her mind. And along with the discourse she had with the serpent, and by what he had told her, and then what she believed, this would be the consequence of eating the fruit, which was very desirable. And then she concluded within herself that so it would be. No proof. Nothing to substantiate it. Just what he says. You know, when a salesman sells you something, he doesn't sell you. Do you ever think about that? You sell yourself. He says things in just a way to where your imagination is going to take over. He says just enough to where it will begin to play on your mind to say, wow, this is something I could really use. This is something I could really want. Or you convince yourself more than the fact that he or she convinces you. And so you're convinced in your own mind, in your own thinking. So if there's something that you want bad enough, you will reason that it is okay. You just know it's that way. And how's anybody going to talk you out of it? You talked yourself into it. And you are convinced because you convinced yourself. That's the way a lot of things are. And this is what we've got to be very careful with. Now, the bass wants it to be real. He believes it. He so wants this plastic and metal lure, all colored up, shiny. It wobbles just like something that's good to eat. He doesn't see the hooks in it. I've got the hooks covered by, so I won't get hooked, by the way, when I hold it up to it, but it's got hooks in it. And he doesn't see that it's on the end of a line. He doesn't see the hooks in it. He doesn't see the boat above him floating in the water. He doesn't see the fisherman in it. He just sees the lure. That's false piece of metal and plastic floating by. And he doesn't believe for a moment that it isn't real. So he does what his instinct tells him. He goes for it. And he becomes dinner. It's his first impulse. Did you know this is what the way bass are? Some people say they were bred that way. The bass has a nature about him. It's a nature that's going to get him into trouble. It's in him to do this. This is why bass fishing is so much fun. You put a lure out in front of him, he sees that thing, and he just goes for it. He attacks it. He doesn't even think about it. It's a part of him to do this. It's in him to do it. That's why they exist so well in the lake environment. Food comes by, they go for it. Well, in this case, when it's a lure, it's a mistake. It's a bad one. Let's rehearse Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, I think, beginning with verse 23 would be a good place to start. Well, we don't have to go through the whole thing. I think we're quite familiar with Romans 7, where Paul says there is a basic nature, a law, as he calls it, within him. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So he says there's a law of sin. So what does it mean by a law of sin? It simply means there is a force there. There is a natural disposition, as it were, that he is subject to, cannot overcome, cannot of himself resist. And he says that's what is called the law of sin. In other words, he's so prone to that. He's going to go for it. Left to himself, without the checks. We're going to see what you need, of course, to deal with it. Romans verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, of course, you and I are given a mind. In other words, to check our natural instincts, to check what we might impulsively do, to check what we might go for and thinking that, wow, this is pleasant, this is good. It's something that I would really want to do and give in to. And we have a mind. That is, we have a capability of making some different choices if we want to. However, that basic nature that we have is similar to the bass. He's going to go for it. That's simply the way he is. Paul is acknowledging the same thing here. Very similar to the way we are. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2:13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. In verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How do you overcome the wicked one? How do you overcome the lures that he drags in front of you daily, all the time? How do you overcome that? It says the word of God abides in you. Not just knowledge. A lot of people can quote the Bible. A lot of people have good Bible knowledge. Some of us do. And we should. But I will tell you this. The word of God has to abide in us. Otherwise, the basic instinct, the basic nature, which we have acquired as a result of living in this world, is going to cause us to go after something that is shiny, plastic, a bit of metal, looks good, but it's the end of us when we do. Matthew chapter, we'll come back to 1 John chapter 2 in just a moment, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, again, Bill alluded to all of these scriptures. Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, first of all, this was very appealing if you were going to stay alive, because he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But he also said, "If you are the Son of God." He's challenging him on something that he knew, but could have doubts on. And he wanted to plant that doubt. He wanted to play on it. "If you are the Son of God." He never even answered it. You see, he knew who he was. There was no question in his mind. And what is unsaid here is that I don't have to prove anything to you by doing anything. This is what you're really doing. You want me to go your way. You want me to prove something to you. I don't have to prove anything to you. You already know. So why are we having this discussion? Well, there was something more here. Then he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now here we have it, right here. Every word. The word of God had to abide in him. In fact, he is the word of God, as he is called. He was the one who spoke it. He is the one who gave it. And he knew the word of God. And he says, you don't just have it. You don't just know it. You live by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if that's being the case, you're not going to go for everything and every idea that comes along. You know the word of God. And there's a lot of things that can come along. They look good. They're tempting. Then the devil took him up on the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, If you are the Son of God, he wasn't through with this one yet, "throw yourself down, for it is written," he said, "look, I really want to know, are you the Son of God? I really want to know this." Of course he knew. But he is not taking the bait. "He shall give his, and for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." He said, "Surely you're the Son of God, this applies to you." Do you know how appealing it is when the devil quotes Scripture? Do you ever think of that? Very, very appealing. Hear people quoting Scripture all the time. This sounds so right as to what he said. The devil can quote Scripture, and I'm going to tell you, he's wrong when he quotes it. He's never right. There's always something behind it. There's always something he wants to do. He wants to hook you with something. He'll hook you with Scripture if he can. A lot of people are. Then Jesus said to him, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Once again, the word of God was able to trump him. Then the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The lure is the lure. Their glory, surely it's tempted every man alive, and it will now tempt him. Their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And here was the greatest temptation. You can have everything. Just like he offered Eve. You can have all of this if you just do this. You know, all of this was going to be given by God in any case. Jesus knew that. He knew there was a way of doing it. He knew he had to follow the word of God all the way through. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4, 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and the dominion forever and ever. To him it belongs. And of course, he was going to then attain to that glory. It was going to be given to him on a different basis, a different footing, by doing what God said as a human being. It's very important to know, here is how he was now going to receive it. Did he have it before? Yes, he had it before. But he put that all completely back into God's hands when he became human, when he became a baby. And now he was going to get this in the way that God said, and it was all going to be given to him. And he understood that. He had that firmly in his mind. He says, I always, always, always do the things that please God. He's always with me. This is the way it's going to happen. It's the way it has to be. And he wasn't going to listen to the devil to offer him anything. Then Jesus said to him, Matthew 4, verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see what worship does? You see what serving God only does? It protects you from this. Protects you from this. You worship God? Does he the God you worship? Does he the God you listen to? Does his word abide in you, deep within you? Him only, not anybody else. Him only. Do not love the world. Let's go to 1 John 2:15 and finish up there. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Got to understand something. This is not God's world. And it's not going to offer you very much. Matter of fact, in the end of the day, it's not going to offer you very much at all. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know why we go for the lures? He just tells you here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How many people do things because of pride? They do things because of pride. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust. Lust. We want it to be okay. We want it to be the real thing. We want it to be so right, because after all, it's pleasant to the eyes. What is important to you? That you will go after something that the devil throws out there as bait. What's important? What will you go for? Or will you worship the Lord God and him only? Luke 21:34, kind of a similar idea, but a different word being used here. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. You always catch a bass because he doesn't expect you. He's not looking up there. You're in the boat. You're in his territory. You throw the lure. There it is. He goes for it. It is not expected that this is a bad thing for him. Doesn't know that at all. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Did you ever notice something? How the whole earth is going to walk into the trap? The whole earth. Doesn't say just the nations of Israel. The whole earth. Watch therefore, and he's telling us this, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We don't understand the decisions we made and the steps we've taken and our thoughts and our ideas and the conclusions we've come to that leads us to where we are today. We really don't. We don't understand that. We're in a trap. A lot of us are in traps today. I fly, and I think of this. Every time we're flying in to a city, which we do anymore, I look down at suburbia, and I think to myself, it's a trap. The whole thing is a trap. They got you there where they want you with a promise of better things. 50 years ago, 60, 70 or 80 years ago, after World War II, before World War II, got them in suburbia. We can produce more. We can earn more. We can have more. We can have bigger. We don't have to work as hard. So what's happening? Everything you get has to be delivered to you through power lines, through pipes in the ground, by trucks, by the railroad cars. It's got to be delivered to you. Last night we had the power go off. Did you have that? We had it in the neighborhood where Bill and Joanna live. And it's very amazing. It's quite amazing. Well, what's left? Well, we just got to go to bed. You know, that's it. You have to rely on that. So what happens? You know what happens in Australia? And you're starting to experience it too, and you're going to experience it a lot more. Now they're going to charge you more for it. You can't do without it. You got to have it. You're in a trap. Do you understand that? Do you really understand what's going to happen to you? They got you exactly where they want you with all kind of ideas that they came up with from 100 years ago on to where it is today. And you're in a trap. Well, I hope you do okay. But I live there too. In Australia, the prices have gone up considerably in the last 4 years. I mean, it's just out of control. It's just unbelievable how people, Americans come down, some of you have been down there, how high are the prices? You go to the grocery store, you got to pay them. Where else are you going to go? They got you. Grocery store's got it sewed up. The power company's got it sewed up. Actually, has to do with the government and everything else. I'm not getting all that stuff, but just you got to think about what you were told, what your fathers were told, and what your grandfathers were told. And you need to understand it's a trap. Now, men shall be lovers of their own selves in the last days, it says. And you were appealed to. Everybody was appealed to. And it's, of course, comes to this. We hear about, of course, that horrible shooting that took place yesterday. And that's not the only one. There are plenty. It goes on in our schools. Did you ever wonder why it goes on in our schools? I don't think the schools of and by themselves, but children have bad experiences at school. They're going to go take it out of school. And, of course, they have bad experiences with their parents. They're going to take it out on their parents. Okay. In which case, this person did in both cases. How do we have a culture? How do we have a society that produces this kinds of things? How do we have this in our country, which we say, to hear them all tell it, is the greatest in the world? Then this is a result. This is an outcome. And we tend to get used to it, but it's happening more and more as time goes on. You're simply going to see these sort of things. Well, if you start going after things in a certain way, you start making some decisions, things don't look so bad at first. But as time goes on, you find that it doesn't really hold the answers. Adam and Eve didn't quite understand this until Abel, perhaps, was killed. And maybe they began to see, we made a wrong decision here. We did something wrong here. We didn't believe what God said. And he was offering us something more, and we could have known what he said, but we wanted something more, and now we got one son that kills another. I don't know if they saw it or not, but there was an immediate result. The world has many snares, and we can fall into those snares or traps and take the lure. Anger is one. Personally offended over something, it's a trap. You're going to go for it. Offenses will come. You will be attacked personally, and you can take the bait. You can go after it. You know who's going to be hurt? Not the other guy, you. You need to think about that. So Jesus comes along and says about such things as being angry with your brother, just don't take the bait. Don't go for it. He says, I'll tell you how much you don't want to go for it. He says, to even look upon a woman and lust after her, then you ought to cut off your right hand. Don't take the bait, because you don't know what's going to... Read the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, for instance. It shows it was there. It was just playing upon the guy, and the poor guy's, the poor kid's mind. Kid, I started calling him a kid, a young guy. And he just on it, and he couldn't quite deal with it. And he kept playing on it. And pretty soon, it got him. It's very interesting. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 1, don't go surety for a friend. Why do we go surety for a friend? Just don't do it. You know why? We like friends. You want to be liked? You want to form alliances. You want to have loyal friends? And they ask you for some money. We don't understand sometimes where a lot of things go. It's all quite interesting. The book of Proverbs, as your pastor, I'm sure, continues to talk to you about. Talk to you about causes and effect. Where does this go? Where does it happen? Is this a trap? And the book of Proverbs is full of them. It really is. Desire to be somebody. That's a big one. Desire to have more means more power. The pride of life, who we think we are. Especially when somebody does something to us. The natural reaction is to go after something. You don't even look at it. If it appeals, if it will feed me, if it will make me popular, if it will make me important, if it will make me accepted, go for it. Really? It could be a trap. It could be a trap. The devil put the bait in front of Jesus Christ that what was offered was appealing. What stopped him? James 1:13. We said it before, but I want to reinforce it again. Actually, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. See, there's a certain path to take here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God holds out something totally different, but not temptation. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above. That's the path right there. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Not a false lure, but by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's have it firmly in mind. Here's the direction. Here's where we're going. Here's the purpose. So then, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't be like the bass, going to go after the first thing that comes along and get caught. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word. It has to be in you. If it's not, there's a natural, basic instinct that will prevail just at the right time. And the devil knows the right time. He really does. And he knows how to get a person. Let's know, go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can we see that? Whenever something comes by, can we say, that's good, that's evil? Got it figured out. Why? The engrafted word has to be there. You have to be mature. You have to be of full age. That's a part of what growing is. And I would suspect making a few mistakes along the way, that you learn these things. But learn them. And find out exactly what is going to be right and what is going to be wrong. Psalm 106. You know what was a snare to people? And he says this over and over again. There's so many places in the Bible where it talks about going after false gods. Because they rebelled against his spirit. Psalm 106:33. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. It became a snare. Why did they do it? It's always good to have friends. Always. Have alliances. They made alliances. And they felt more secure. Safety. Why? It was going to benefit everybody. He said not to do it. He said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to follow their gods. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. And the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, the land was polluted with blood, and they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Nobody understands how our culture and how our society got us into the mess we're in today. You just don't understand that. We went after other things because they were enticing. It seemed good. Whenever your concern is alliances and friends, and people make life decisions based on who their friends are, wrong. You got one friend. Okay? You serve one God, Him only. You trust Him and no man. I want to conclude with Judges chapter 8, verse 27. Gideon made it into an ephod. and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. What did he do? See, something began to work on Gideon after a while. He had to trust in God. He didn't have complete faith to start with, but God reassured him. God was with him. And so when the Midianites were defeated, they had a lot of the loot and the booty that was there. The people had that. And so they gave it to Gideon. Gideon wanted to make an ephod. An ephod is something that belonged to the priest. It had to do with seeking God's will, God's direction. This is what an ephod was. It had to do with very nice fabric and, of course, stones and quite a bit of other very valuable items on it. He made himself an ephod. This belonged to the priest now. He wasn't going to use it in a religious way, not necessarily, but it was going to help him in his civil duties as judge. This is what the commentaries tend to think. So he gave into it. It's expedient. It would help him to do better, to do more, to consolidate his power. Oh, yes, it would. And so he did. And it became a snare. You can play around with something long enough. You can play around with an idea. You can play around with a thought in your mind long enough, and it's going to get you. I got another bait I want to show you. You see that? Plastic worm. Now, my friend who taught me how to bass fish said this. He uses for sometimes deeper water. You hook it up to where the hook doesn't show. The hook doesn't come through, but it's there all the while. And the way you fish this kind of bait is you throw it out. And you just let it sit there. You've got a little bit of a bullet sinking on the top, and it kind of floats around and wiggles around, and the bass comes along and he sees it. You don't do anything. He does it. He picks it up in his mouth, and you feel it going out. Now, when it goes out, he hasn't taken the bait. He's just taken the tail. That's all. So he takes it out, and you just drift out the line, let him go as far as he wants to go. And he might take it out 5, 10, 15 feet or so. You let him do it. And when he stops, you know what he's doing? Now he's eating it. He puts the whole thing in his mouth. And you let it go, you count to 5. And then you, bang, you got him. The hook is set. You know, he doesn't get off. Devil lets us play around with something for a while. Play around with it. Go ahead. Take a look at it. Put it in your mouth. See how it feels. Nice. Pleasant. That's the way the bass does. We got a lot of that going on, and we have to be careful of what we're dealing with. I've caught a number of bass with lures that are just sort of out there floating. And the bass never took it. Pretty soon I felt something tugging on the line. He was hooked in his tail, or he was hooked in his side, and he was bumping the thing. He was playing around with it. Again, you're going to play around with something, you'll get hooked. You're not supposed to. You get away from it. You know, you have to analyze it with the Word of God. You better see what it is, and you walk away with it. You don't come back again and again to see how close you can get without getting hooked. I have caught bass, reeled them in, and lo, to my surprise, they're hooked in the side. They're hooked in the side. He was playing with the thing. He was bumping it. Never swallowed it. Never took it. But I still got him. It doesn't matter how you're hooked. Just so you're hooked. We live in a world that's dangerous, folks. We really do. But we also have something to tell us to stay away from the lures that the devil pulls by us, and to always seek God, and to seek what he says he will give as a gift what he wants you to have his way, and not appeal to you in such a way where you're going to be hooked by the devil.